Please take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Joshua, the very last chapter, chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. For the sake of time, we want to break in at verse 14. Joshua has gathered all of Israel together at Mount Ebal and Gerizim. His farewell challenge, you might say. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Let's all hear God's Word. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. God add His blessing to that reading from His Word for His own name's sake. Now let's seek the Lord's face together. Let's all pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, in the Savior's name, we pray that Thou wilt take up Thine own precious Word, Thou wilt take up Thy servant, and Thou wilt give us help tonight in the house of God. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt give ears that are ready to hear what the Lord would have to say. Bring out of that storehouse of Thy Word things old and things new. May it, Lord, be a source of rich blessing to Thy people. We need blessing from Thee, Lord. And we know that that blessing comes from the Word of God. We pray, Spirit of God, that Thou wilt put the edge upon that Word of the Lord this night. May we find it piercing our own souls. May we get light, Lord, for life. How to live godly in this ungodly world. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. There were three geographic locations that were of vital importance to Israel during their early years in the land of promise. Those three places were Gilgal, Shiloh, and Shechem. Gilgal, Shiloh, and Shechem. Gilgal was what you could call the military headquarters of the nation for their invasion of the land of Canaan. It was here near Jericho that Joshua raised up a memorial of 12 stones taken from the Jordan River after God had divided that for them so they could cross over into the land of Canaan. You will find that Gilgal was the place to which Joshua returned to regroup his forces, to replenish his supplies for battle, and to revitalize his men. It was at Gilgal that Joshua, just before going on to the defeat Jericho, renewed the covenant and renewed circumcision. And it was here that he met with that man with a drawn sword, a theophany or a Christophany, an appearance prior to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there was Shiloh. Shiloh was a city that was situated just east of the main road leading from Jerusalem to Bethel and about 9 miles north of Bethel. This was the place for the sanctuary. It was the religious center of Israel, as the religious life of these people revolved around Shiloh all during the years of the occupation and during the days of the judges. While Gilgal was the place where Israel replenished her physical strength, it was at Shiloh that she was enjoying that spiritual refreshment from the presence of the Lord. You recall Hannah's husband, the godly Elkanah, went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Young Samuel was given to the Lord at Shiloh and served him there in his youth. And his prophetic ministry actually began there. It would also seem that the ark itself was at Shiloh until it was taken into battle against the Philistines and, of course, captured during the days of Phinehas and Hophni, Eli's wicked sons. And that child was named Ichabod. The glory has departed because the ark had been captured. And then there was Shechem. Shechem was located at the bottom of a valley near the valley's entrance. On either side of this valley stood Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Such was the contour of this place that it served as a very natural amphitheater. And the acoustics were so good that the human voice would travel for long distances. Shechem was not only the geographical center of Canaan, it was, in some respect, the moral heart of the people of Israel. It was at this city that Abraham built his first altar to the Lord. And it was there that God appeared to him and promised, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." That took place here. Just after Joshua and Israel conquered Ai, it was to this location that Joshua, at the command of Israel, brings all of them together, 6 tribes on Mount standing on Mount Gerizim, 6 tribes on Mount Ebal, to pronounce these blessings and these cursings. What a scene it must have been when you heard this vast multitude of hundreds of thousands of people. After the blessings are read, after the cursings are read, they would say, "Amen," or "Amen, Amen." The call would go up. "We agree, we concur. If we live like this and we do this, we will be blessed. If we do this and live like that, we will be cursed. Amen, Amen, Amen."
As you come to the end of Joshua's life, here in chapter 24, we find this old warrior calls Israel together once more to Shechem. 30 years earlier, they had come there to renew the covenant with the Lord. Now they gathered on a much sadder note to say farewell to this man who's been their leader for a long, long time. The one that took over after Moses departed. Joshua's been the leader of Israel for all these years. He led them into battle. He was their spiritual leader, you might say, in that land of Canaan. There stands all Israel. And there stands Joshua. After rehearsing all that the Lord had done for the nation of Israel from the days of Abraham to the present moment in time, Joshua, because he knows something about these people, He calls for a decision to be made. And he says in the well-known words of our text in verse 15, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As for me and my house. He had to utter those words because Joshua knew that there were plenty of homes in Israel that were plagued with idols. After all that God had done for them, after all the miracles they had seen, after all the goodness of God, there were homes that were rife with idolatry. And he calls upon them, "Now you have got to make a decision. I'm about to leave the scene of time. And you've got to make up your mind. You decide who you're going to serve. If you want to serve Baal, then you serve Baal. If you're going to serve God, then you serve God. But don't try to sit on the fence. Don't try to put one foot on this side, one foot on the other, and think you're going to get by, because it's not going to happen. You cannot do it. Choose you this day whom ye will serve." It would have been a solemn moment in the life of Israel that day. Their leader, one who had given them guidance and encouragement for 30 years, is about to say goodbye. Life in the land of blessing would not be the same without Joshua. And there was no getting around that. This choice that Joshua set before the people was obviously one that he had made himself. I find from this verse a truth that we need to face in our day. This is a father's decision to follow the Lord. A father's decision to follow the Lord. As for me and my household, as for me and my family, we're going to follow the Lord. It's about that father's decision to follow the Lord that I want to say a few things to you this evening. Please note in the first place the marks of this father's decision. The marks of it. There are several notable things that characterize Joshua's decision that he and his family would follow the Lord. And you find it all wrapped up in those words, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In the first place, it was marked by an early start. It was marked by an early start. This decision to follow the Lord. As a father now to say, "As for me and my family, we're going to serve Jehovah," it didn't begin just today. It began when he was a very young man. You go back and look at his history, he was the one who was the right-hand man of Moses. He was the one who served the Lord as he served Moses very early in life. Very early in life he had come to understand that there's only one worth serving, and that is Jehovah. He started early. Now that's when it is ideal to start. To make this decision early in life. Early in life. I'm not going to wait till I've sown my wild oats, as people like to say. I'm not going to wait till I have a fun time with the world, and then I'll get serious about serving the Lord. It's very young in life that if you do know the Lord, if you are His, that you must make that decision. I am going to serve the Lord. It does not matter what anyone else does. It doesn't matter where anyone else goes. I am determined. My mind is made up. I am going to serve the Lord and all that that means, all that that involves, all that that entails. Whatever price I have to pay, wherever it's going to lead me, that decision needs to be made early in life. Amen. Have you made that decision? No matter what happens. It got an early start. And so now, as an old man who has come to the end of his life, Joshua could say, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, because I made that decision a long, long time ago. There's no wavering in my mind about this. This is what's going to happen. It started early. And you see, the earlier you start, the earlier you make that decision in life, you become much more entrenched in that decision. It becomes a way of life to you. It's also marked in the second place by single-heartedness. Not only an early start, but by single-heartedness. Joshua has put these two potentials for worship before them. Jehovah versus idolatry. They're at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. You've got them before you. All right? Two options before you. He tells Israel to choose the one. You make a decision, the one you're going to follow, the one you're going to obey, the one you're going to work for. But as for me and my house, he says, we're going to serve the Lord. Now that is as plain a statement of purpose as ever you will read. Single-hearted. There's no division. There's no me trying to walk straddle two lines. My mind is made up. It's the Lord and the Lord alone that I'm going to serve. I want nothing to do, Joshua is saying. I want nothing to do with trying to serve Jehovah and to serve idols. I'm not going to try to walk with one foot in the church and one foot in the world and think that I can get away with it. Because I cannot get away with it. It takes me back to that scene upon Mount Carmel with Elijah. And he called upon Israel, plagued with the same trouble again. Is it Baal God or is Jehovah God? And Elijah calls upon the people, make your mind up. Whoever the real God is, you follow. If you think it's right to serve Baal, then go ahead and serve him. But don't try to do both because you can't do it. I'll say it again to the words of Christ, no man can serve two masters. Can't do it. You can't live for yourself and you can't live for idolatry. You can't live for the world and think that you can actually live for God. You can live for the Lord. Live for Him. You can serve Him. Joshua knew that there were those in that vast crowd of people who either could not or would not make such an affirmation. You see, they were quite happy to enjoy all of the blessings of being in the land of Canaan, the land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a great place to be. And it was so different than Egypt. Great. A land abundant with homes and vineyards and farms and everything they would need. They wanted all the blessings, but that bit about serving the Lord? Not so sure that I want that. Countless multitudes to this day, they want the blessing of heaven and they want deliverance from hell, but they still want to hold on to their sin and to hold on to the world, to their idols. Idolatry is alive and well. Satan has changed the clothing, you might say, of the idols, but they're still there. The god of the apostate religion in this world is still a false god who's being worshipped. The God of the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Buddhists, and I can go on down the line, he's a false God. He's an idol. This world system that so many love pursuing is nothing more than a false God. It promises happiness and only gives misery. It promises life and only brings death. It promises to build you up and all it does is tear you down. Destruction. That's all the world can do. Why? Because the prince of this world, Satan, is its king. And it's bent on the destruction of anything God and goodly. And the greatest of all false gods, of course, that is alive and well, is self, the idol of worshiping me and what I want. Satisfy the flesh. But when a man makes a decision to follow the Lord, when a father makes the decision to follow the Lord, he affirms with Joshua this, "My heart is single. My heart is single for the Lord, and I am only going to seek in my life to serve Him." The modern day counterpart of that decision for the Lord is found in that well-known hymn, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name." Take the world. Take the world. It has nothing to give me but heartache and misery, sadness and shame. That's all the world has to give me. You know, Satan is probably the best, not only the best con artist, but the best makeup artist in the world. He knows how to paint the face of the world to make it alluring. Can I tell you that the world is a Jezebel?
Amen.
That's all the world is. It is a Jezebel. And just like Jezebel, who tried to save her own skin by painting her eyes, she put on the makeup, trying to get deliverance. So the devil comes and tries to paint the face of the world and make it so attractive to allure, to bring the child of God in. But the end thereof are the ways of death. That's the fact. It only destroys. I think we're living in a day when there are far too many Christians who just don't realize how serious this matter of deciding to serve the Lord only really is. They actually think they can get by with walking in the world, having a dabbling of this and a dabbling of church, and I can get away with it, and it can't be done. It calls for single-heartedness, a mind made up. I'm following Christ. Though none go with me, I am going to follow Him. And no matter what it costs, I'm going to follow the Lord. Three times in the New Testament you find the expression singleness of heart. What is that about? To have a single heart, an undivided heart. Quite simply, it means that it's a heart that has one great aim, and that is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the big aim. Is that your great aim in life? Above anything else that you would want, is that what you want above all else? I want above anything else in this world, in this life, to glorify God and to enjoy Him. That's part of what it means to this decision to serve the Lord. It has one great motive. The only way that's going to be your great aim in life, that where all you want really, the big thing you want above all else, is to glorify God and enjoy Him, the motive that will compel you to go down that road is the, can I put it like this, the dying and the undying love of Christ. The dying love of Christ is seen at Calvary. The undying love of Christ we experience every day. It never goes out. It never dies. He loves us through thick and thin. No matter what we do, no matter how much we sin or fail, He keeps on loving His people. The dying and the undying love of Christ. That's the motivation. Without that motivation, I'll tell you what will drive you, and it's no good. It's guilt. It's trying to earn your acceptance with God. Those things will never work. They will never last. You'll find yourself petering out very quickly. But when you are compelled by the love of Christ for your own soul, you will want to serve the Lord. Come with me. You've got one mighty desire. And that desire is to please God and be commended by Him. The desire is, Lord, I want to please You in my conversation, in my conduct, in my thoughts, in my deeds, and I want to be commended. I want Your blessing. I want You to tell me, well done. You know, those phrases in Scripture, one thing I desire, one thing I do, one thing I live for. Those were the words, the hearts of Abraham, of Moses, of Joshua, of David, of Paul, of Luther, of Calvin. Those men had their weaknesses. Those men were creatures of the dust just like you and me. Now true, a number of them might have had greater intellects. I don't deny that. But you don't need a great intellect to serve the Lord fully. You don't have to have an IQ of 175 to be able to be loyal and your mind made up and single-heartedness that I'm going to go the way of God. These men had their weaknesses, but they all had this grand peculiarity about them. They were men of one thing. One thing. This one thing I do. Are you a father of one thing? One thing. One thing alone drives you. I'm not asking you tonight if you're a spiritual giant. I just want to know, are you a father of one thing? Are you a mother of one thing? One thing. One thing above all else that I want. Single-heartedness. That's what makes someone a man of God, a woman of God. Their hearts are single. Joshua's decision was also marked by something else. It was marked by separation. That characterizes any decision to serve the Lord. When you have a single heart for the Lord, you haven't a heart for anything else that sets itself up against the Lord. And I want you to follow that line of thought very, very carefully. You don't have a heart for anything that sets itself up in competition for the Lord. The Lord is my God. Him only shall I serve. And to set up somebody else or to set up something else that will take you away from your God, that will take you away from a life of obeying His law, His word, is to set up an idol. I don't care what you call it. That's what it comes down to. You see, salvation, do you know what salvation actually is? It's separation. It's separation. Salvation is separating you from the lost and putting you among the saved. Salvation is separating you from the kingdom of darkness and bringing you into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It is separating you from the broad road and bringing you to live and to walk on the narrow road. It is separating you from your sin. unto a life of righteousness. Is that not salvation? Salvation is separation. How can you look at salvation? Yes, yes, we thank God for the truth that one day it will ultimately be separation forever from the fires of hell. I'm glad for that separation. There is a gulf that's fixed between the righteous and the unrighteous, and no man can cross it. I'm glad for that. But I tell you, the big thing is, this salvation separates us from sin. It separates us from the world. We are not of the world. Jesus said in His prayer to His Father in John 17, I have taken them that You've given me out of the world. Out of the world. Separation. Joshua states most emphatically that his service for the Lord is going to separate him from all those who don't serve the Lord. You choose who you're going to serve, but as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. And if you're not going to serve the Lord, pal, we're parting paths. We're not going to be walking together. You are going in a different direction than I'm going in. Now that will mean, I mean, a lot of things. It will definitely entail separation from any and all apostate religion. Idolatry is apostate religion. It's false. Any religion, as God the Creator establishes humankind, I'm the Maker, I'm the Creator, worship me only. And then from that point on, man diverged. That's everything coming from that is all apostate religion. There were those in Israel who had departed from serving the Lord to serve and bow down to false gods. And that's apostasy. It's not some phenomenon of our century. It's been around since time began. Apostasy. There's a new thing under the sun. Now, Joshua could have called for, you know, he's leaving the scene of time, and he could have wanted to be the great peacemaker. Okay, Israel, let's have a little compromise here. He could have called for a dialogue with those who are going to still have idols in their homes. To look for some kind of common ground that they could stand together upon. Let's look for common interests. He could have done that. But not if he's going to serve the Lord. He can't do that. Joshua knew that to do that would be to deny the very one he's professing he's going to serve. You see, there can be no friendship, no fellowship with apostasy. There can be no fellowship between God's people and the devil's people, because that's what apostates are. That is the devil's crowd. There is no common ground. There is no common ground. I agree with the Roman Catholic Church that abortion is wrong. It's immoral. It's murder. But I can't work with Roman Catholics. Amen. I can't fellowship with them. Why? Because they're apostate. They have a false gospel. They deny the very truth that we say we're going to preach and believe and follow and serve this God. How do you do that? How do you serve the Lord and not separate from that which is the denial of the Lord, folks? That's what it comes down to. Now, I know that the charge, and I've had it thrown at me, more than one occasion. You're unloving. You're unchristian. You're not gracious. Critical and negative is the cry raised by those who think you're just being too hard and you're being too harsh on those who want to compromise. And you see, those same people would have cast the same thing in Christ's teeth when He came along and spoke to the apostates of His day, and He called them snakes and vipers and hypocrites and whited sepulchers. That's what He called them. And they would have said, "You're being too harsh. You're being too critical. You're not being loving." It was the loving thing to do for His own people to expose the false teachers and the false religion and say, "Stay away from them. They're liars. They're deceivers. Do not listen to them. Except when they say the law, here's the law of God, fine. But don't do as they do." They're apostate. Separate. And it will be a natural. It's just going to be a natural. If you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to follow the Lord, then you don't hobnob with those who don't follow the Lord, who don't serve Him. Yes, seek to bring them to the truth. Seek to show them the error of their ways, using the Word of God, but you can't fellowship. When you stand for the Lord, you stand against the Lord's enemies. Not only separation from apostasy, but obviously it involves separation from sin. Because, as the Word of God says, we are to serve the Lord in holiness. Serve Him in holiness. Holiness has fallen upon hard times.
Amen.
In our generation. It's despised. It's sneered at. You'll be called all kinds of names if you seek to be holy. But there's no such thing as making this decision to serve the Lord and at the same time live a life of serving the devil. Doesn't go. Doesn't fly. I'm talking about serving now. Serving. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:19, "Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That's biblical separation. It doesn't mean that you and I, as we all know so well, are going to be living sinless lives every day. But pray tell, why would that not be the aim? Why would that not be the desire? Why would we compromise for something less? Men can talk all day about separation from apostasy, but unless there is a corresponding separation from sin in their own homes and hearts, it's nothing better than Pharisaical hypocrisy. The man who has made a decision for the Lord will not rest with sin. Cannot. It gets to him. In spite of his own failures, his own sins, it bothers him, troubles him. He hates it. He fights against it. He prays against it because he has made a decision to serve the Lord, not a decision to embrace sin. It also means separation to the Lord. Not just from apostasy and from sin, but separation to the Lord. It has a negative aspect, but it also has, thank God, a very positive aspect. And in fact, the reason is there is a negative aspect is because there is primarily a positive aspect. Because you are wanting to serve the Lord and to be with the Lord, naturally it takes you away from that which is against the Lord. It's again one of those no-brainers. It's going to happen. It must happen. Joshua, he turned from sin. He turned from apostasy because he turned to the Lord. When you've decided that the Lord is the one whom you will serve all your days, then it is to Him you bind yourself and you bind your heart and you bind your home. You pray for God's grace to do your best. We're going to serve the Lord. Joshua's decision, this father's decision, is also marked by steadfastness. Joshua says, "Choose you this day as for me." You might say that Joshua said this, "You choose who you're going to serve. As for me, I'm putting my foot down. I'm putting my foot down. We're going to serve the Lord, my home. I find in those words a determination that was not going to be put off by anything or anyone. Despite the crowds and the customs, despite temptations and trials, despite idols and devils, my decision is made. We're going to serve the Lord all my days. As long as I'm around, buddy," he's saying, "this is where we're going." And you can kick and fight and scream all you want to, but this is how it's going to be. I've told you before of that mentality in the English reformer Hugh Latimer. He had already preached in his church against a willy-nilly divorce. And of course, you understand Henry VIII wanted so desperately to be divorced from the wife who couldn't produce any male child for him. So, Henry hears about this and he goes to his church. We'll see if the king sitting in the audience, if he will bring this up. And old Latimer, he says, and I'm paraphrasing, in the middle of a sermon, he says, "Hugh Latimer, the King of England is here. Be careful what you say." And then he paused and said, "But Hugh Latimer, the King of Kings is here. You be true to Him." And he blasted willy-nilly divorce. Just blasted it. You see, steadfastness. His mind was made up. He had made that decision. "I'm going to follow the Lord." That's exactly what Martin Luther was doing at the Diet of Worms. "Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." And he didn't say it with his loud, booming voice. He was very crushed, so the reporters say. He was overwhelmed by the royalty all about him. But he said it.
with fear and trembling. He said it. You choose who you serve, Luther was saying, but I am going to serve the Lord. I can do nothing else. That kind of steadfastness, that kind of resolve is exactly what is needed. Being willing, ready and willing to pay the price, whatever it is, to serve Him, to take the flack, to take the kickback. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to obey His Word. I'll be mischaracterized. I know it. I'll be lambasted. I'll be despised. I'll be called all kinds of names. It will upset many people. But after all, I'm not here to kowtow to people. I am here to serve the Lord. I'm a servant. It brings me to the defense of this father's decision. Can it be defended? Can it be justified? Well, I think the answer is very yes. This decision that he had made long, long time ago, in the first place, directed Joshua all throughout his entire life. Gave him direction. He knew what to do when decisions had to be made. Unlike someone who is trying to walk with a foot in the world and a foot in the church, seemed to be at a loss for direction. To know how to make moral decisions of right and wrong. Not Joshua. It directed him his entire life. It made, you might say, Joshua to walk in a very plain path because of his enemies. And that decision, moreover, delivered Joshua from all kinds of temptations. When there's a hesitation on the part of a professing Christian to follow the Lord wholly, when there's this hesitation to hold back nothing, you will find that that individual is easily tripped up with temptations and with trials. Their mind hasn't been made up. They've not come to that place where, hey, whatever it is, that's how it's going to be. And the child of God has made up his heart and mind to serve the Lord without reservation, without condition. There are 1,000 temptations to him that really are no longer temptations to him. It's not a question. It's just not a question anymore. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. I've made up my mind to serve the Lord. And those things don't even bother me. I'm not, you know, juggling things and wondering, should I or shouldn't I? It's done. It doesn't even pose itself as a question to me. Because it means if I do, or if I don't, depending on the situation, I'm not serving the Lord. I'm serving myself, or I'm serving the devil, and I'm not going to do that. In other words, there is a power that comes with holy resolve to serve the Lord that would not be there otherwise. And that father's decision can also be defended when you see the fact that it gave him great influence with other people, particularly with his family. He was able to say, as for me He didn't stop there. And my house, my household, my family, we're going to serve the Lord. If he had family members and servants who didn't want to serve the Lord, it didn't make any difference. As long as he was alive, they were at least going to give an outward respect, an outward regard to his faith, to his God. Joshua said to his family, look, this is how it's going to be. Whether you like it or not is beside the point. I want you to like it. I want you to understand this is the only God to serve. This is the only way to go. The way that you want to go is only going to end in death if it's not to serve the Lord. It will be far easier for all of us if you're going to walk in the path of righteousness, if you will follow this God, if you will serve Jehovah, it's going to be far easier. But if you do or if you don't, here's how things are going to be. And obviously, he enjoyed some success, which led me to realize that Joshua had influence over his family. One of the best things that any father can do for his family is to be out and out for the Lord, to serve him. Joshua could speak for his family that day, that they were one with him in this. He could speak with confidence as to where his family stood. But there are a lot of fathers who can't. And you want to know why? Because they don't know themselves where they stand. They don't know. They've not made that decision. I'm going to serve the Lord and my house is going to serve the Lord. They can't speak for the families because they can't speak for themselves. That is not to say that a father's attempts to lead his household in the path of righteousness is always successful. Church history is too full of examples to tell us otherwise. Isaac had his Esau. David, a number of his children went off the rails completely. J.C. Ryle, who probably has written the best book I think you'll ever read on child rearing, had a son who was a wretch and never turned to the Lord. I have no doubt in my mind that Ryle did everything within his power, but he had no time for his father's religion. He despised it. That happens. Be that as it may, there are many fathers, I'm afraid, who have not yet decided to serve the Lord with all their hearts, who have not yet decided, like Joshua, they and their families are going to serve him, and therefore they're not able to speak for their families. You see, serving the Lord is a family affair. And if you would want to have this influence over your family, then you're going to have this resolve of Joshua. No matter what others may or may not do, I and my family are going to serve the Lord. Here's the path we're going to go down. My mind's made up. That brings me finally to the demand of this father's decision. Joshua said it so long ago. Make the choice. He demanded the decision. And that decision is still being demanded today. You and I have been brought here tonight by divine providence to hear this particular message. And the Lord is saying, not me, you've got a decision to make if you haven't made it. You've got a decision to make if you haven't made it. You've got a choice. You must choose to serve the Lord or choose to serve the idols. Which will it be? Which road are you going to go down? Which path? There's only one right one. No gray area here. It is black or white. You serve Jehovah, or you serve the devil. You know the right decision. You know the right choice. Now simply pray, God, give me the grace. By your grace, I'm determined. I'm going to serve the Lord. God read His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Loving Heavenly Father, in the Savior's name, we come tonight to thank Thee for another day in my house. It's been good for us to be here, to look into the Word of God. Lord, we have been confronted with so many truths from Thy Word this day. It seems like, Lord, they're overwhelming as we would want to think about them and think about how they need to be worked out in a very practical way in our homes and hearts. We admit, Lord, we need wisdom. Wisdom to live according to Thy divine law. We have seen the revelation of Thy will in Thy Word this day. But we need wisdom, Lord, to how to apply it, to appropriate it, to make use of the truth, to use the sword, and to wield the influence that godly resolve can have upon our homes and the lives of others. So, Lord, we pray for that grace to stand. Having done all to stand, save us from compromise just to avoid trouble. Grant us the grace, we pray, to wholly follow the Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen.